into it. But let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity now that we have to be around each other this evening, and then also in the online, that we're going to be talking about your Spirit. And I pray that you'll help us, that as you've already promised, give us understanding, that we may know thy testimonies. And we'll thank you for the truth that you give us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we mentioned in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us." How do we hereby know? Well, God loves us, and his love is manifested through who? His believers, his saints, that do what? Manifest what? Love to others. You don't have to be shy out there, all right? And I'll always guide you. Remember, I don't flunk anybody. I'll give you an all A's, all right? We've got to realize, and we've got to think, and remember what meditation is? Meditation is a what? A mental conversation about God, about us to God's word, and how it's application. And remember, that's the connect. Okay, we have God's word. We need to talk about it with God and contemplate that and talk about it and talk about it and think about it. That's the connect to our behavior when we find that out. So as we learn about the Spirit, we learned this morning about the introduction of the Spirit, that John means to indicate that he's not teaching the readers new truths. When John says about the Spirit of God, he's talking about the new truths, that the Spirit of God is going to remind them about what? Things they already know. And then things that already are true, that God will teach them, and the Spirit of God will teach them. And then as the Spirit of God laid on the heart through inspiration of Scripture, we're going to see a little bit of that this evening here, he speaks through mankind. In fact, what do? We see the truth, and we see this love of God and the Spirit of God really through the preaching and teaching of God's word, and then the written word of God. And so we looked at this morning that introduction, but now let's look at the illumination of the Spirit concerning that abiding relationship with God. This morning, with the introduction concerning the abiding relationship with God, because the Holy Spirit, we read here, "Herein do we know that we are in the Spirit, that he's in us, because he's given us, at that point of salvation, the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God indwells within us. We'll see those different verses, and we'll try to teach more things about that and prove Scripture with Scripture and line up it in its context as we go through the next few weeks on the truths of the Holy Spirit. But if you will please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll see here really the reason we have the Spirit of God in our life. Do you believe the Bible this evening? Do you believe the truth that the Spirit of God, if you put your faith and trust in him through the Spirit of God that made you alive, only the Spirit of God can do that, and we'll even be seeing that through these next weeks. And you believe that, do you believe then there's a reason why he's given you that Spirit? I hope so. And so let's learn a little bit about it. It's been made pretty plain to us in many ways. But we can be confident of a conscious dependence because the Spirit of God illumination in you is in you so you can know. And know what? We're going to look at that. So you can know. Illumination, understanding. And so look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. I'll read them, and you follow along. I'll stop on the way. And we'll see in this passage that this is the reason we have the Spirit of God in our lives. Why we have the Spirit of God. I'll stop and show it to you when we get to it. But I'm going to be asking you questions. And please have a mental conversation with yourself about it. All right? So as we read, the Bible says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man." So when it says entered into the heart of man, what would that be referring to? It'd be referring to thinking, wouldn't it? Our minds, our intellect, our emotions. So eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, what? The things which God prepared for them that love him. All right, notice all these things he's prepared for those that love him. Notice how we know that there are things that he's prepared for those that love him, because God is what? Love. And since God is love, the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts what? The love of God. So God is love. So really he's saying that hath entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. What are the things that he's prepared for them that love him? That has to be something about him, because God is love. And so he goes on then in verse 10. And what's the first word there is a conjunction that we see is but. And when we look at that conjunction, but, we look at it and remember, as we look at interpretation and trying to understand or let the Spirit of God illuminate us, what do we know right away when we see that conjunction but? That there's what? A difference or a contrast. He's trying to let us know something. So he says, God has prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We'll stop there for a second, and let me just ask you quickly, and we'll probably come back to it in a second. But when it says God hath revealed, what would that be called? Notice it says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Okay? He's revealed something to us by his Spirit. God has revealed them. What is the them? And so what would this, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a hint and you answer me. What is this talking about? God hath revealed. It's the last book in the Bible. Okay, now answer me. What do you think is talking about that God hath revealed? What do you think he's given us there? You guys are so good. You guys are great. Revelation. Revelation. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We see that in Peter, where it says, holy men of God were moved by the Spirit of God as they spoke, and notice unto them by the Spirit, there is the Spirit of God, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, or the depth of God. So it's the Spirit that seeks those things. How can he do that? Because we know that he is who? He is God. So he, the Spirit of God, then Paul goes on and tries to explain it a little more. And he tries to make it maybe a little easier. For he says, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? How do you know what's in man unless he talks and you see his attitude and his spirit? You can't know that, can you? I can't read your mind. You can't read mine. You got to talk. You got to have that attitude, that right attitude. So he's simply saying, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Then he says, even so the things of God. Or you could say, the thoughts of God. Could be implied the thoughts of God. Some translations do translate it that way. But it says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man. Man can't know what God's thinking unless he what? Tells him. Man can't know what, Bill, I can't know what you're thinking unless you tell me. I know why our wives think we can. But I mean, I don't know. And so Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, listen, the same thing goes. Listen, God, you might not know what God is, but the Spirit of God, I've given you the Spirit of God, so you'll know the thoughts of God. You'll know the things that are of God. Then look at verse 12. Notice as God hath revealed in verse 10. Now verse 12, he says, now we have received. Okay, there's something we've received. And he first of all says, you haven't received the spirit of the what? World. He's talking to believers, isn't he? So when you've received, and what have we received? Of course, the Spirit of God and salvation. You haven't received the spirit of the world. You're different now. You're no longer that anymore. You're dead in those trespasses and sin, Paul says to the church at Ephesus. So now we have received not the spirit of the world, but what have we received? The spirit which is of God. Now, in some of your translations, it might have a small s. There's only one translation that has small s. All the other translations have a capital S, of which that's what it's talking about, the Spirit of God. So it should be a capital S. So it says there, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That can only be who? The Holy Spirit. Now here it is. Here's the reason why the Spirit of God, he's given us the Spirit of God in our lives. Look what he says. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us. See, there it is. That we might know the things, the thoughts of God that are freely given, who he's like. And we'll try to define that freely given a little bit better for our understanding. But that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Spirit of God is teaching us. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words with man's wisdom teaches. He's saying, listen, I'm speaking these. I'm not speaking of man's wisdom, but the Spirit of God. But which the Holy Spirit teaches. And with that, I'm comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then we have that but again. There's a contrast. He says, but the natural man, the natural man would be who? The unsaved man. Some take this as depravity here, but I don't believe it's talking about depravity. It's just talking about the natural man, all have sinned. I mean, it's not, we see that it's the natural man, the unsaved man, and that's what he's referring to. The natural man receives not the things of who? The Spirit of God. He can't because he's not of God. Notice what it goes on. It says, for their foolishness to him. Have you ever talked to someone about the Lord and they just walk away shaking their head? Boy, this guy's in another planet. Or friends and they don't even acknowledge things. Well, that's that natural man. And he says that their foolishness undoing, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, when it talks about spiritually discerned, they're blinded to the gospel, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light, the Spirit of God, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto him. Also, when it talks about that spiritual discernment, it would be talking about not only be blinded to the gospel, but also recoils from the truth. Romans 1, 18 to 32, what does it say that the unsaved, the natural man does? They suppress the what? The truth. And they are without the Spirit of God. He then comes with another conjugation, but here's another contrast. And he says, but he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of Christ, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How can he say that we have the mind of Paul saying, I have the mind of Christ. Why? How can he say that? Because the Spirit of God dwells within you. You and I have the mind of Christ. We can. We have to have it. And the connect to that knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives us, and that behavior is that meditation, the very meditation and reading. Now let me explain a little bit. In verses 9 through 11 then, where it talks about God hath revealed, That revelation never happened until revelation to the writers of the Bible. In other words, for us to know God, God has to reveal his mind to us by the Spirit through the writers. Again, 2 Peter 1:21. He has to reveal that for us to have that revelation. And notice when it then says in verse 12, now we've received. In other words, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit was given so we could know what he wouldn't have known if he only read the Bible without the Spirit. Can people read the Bible that aren't saved? Can they understand the Bible? No, they don't have the Spirit of God. They're going to get in a wonderful argument with you that's way whacked out because they're not going to understand. I mean, I'm sad to say there's many believers that are whacked out because they haven't really studied and comprehended the Word of God. And so we see there that to know God, he's revealed his mind to us only by the Spirit through his writers, as one expositor said. And then it says, we've received, we're indwelt by the Spirit, because the Spirit was given so that he could know what he wouldn't have known if only read the Bible without the Spirit. So now we can know, because the Holy Spirit illuminates those. The Holy Spirit is the one who works on a man to draw him to himself. He works, and it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit in one's life that they can come to know Christ. Because no one does good, no, not one. And then notice where it says freely given there. I told you we'd come back to that. That we might know the things, the thoughts of God, that revelation, inspiration, that are freely given to us of God. What is given to us? Well, what's given to us is up there where God hath revealed that to us. So he's given it to what? So what has he given to us? First of all, revelation of what? Of his thoughts, of who he is. How can we know it? The Spirit of God tells us. And so number one, he's given us the revelation. And then also notice it says, it talks about you can't know the Spirit and know him unless he shows you. And so since it's the Spirit of God that does that, he's also given us 1 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by God. All scripture is what? Inspired by God. God breathed. And it's given. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. And so we see that freely given is that revelation and inspiration. But we cannot know them without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Boy, God is a great God. Do you realize many times you wonder, I don't quite get that. Well, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you keep studying and keep reading because God's growing you in your life. And you'll come to what God wants you to come to. He'll use teachers. It must be all based on God's word. And the Spirit of God will guide you unto all truth. The other day, something happened with me, and I said, "No, Lord, if it's your will, great. If it go away, but I'm just asking that you'll give me the grace to withstand whatever it is and what it is that I need to do and know." And you know, a little bit later, there's a piece. There was no bzzz, but there was a piece that came. Okay, great. Still didn't know the complete answer, but I do today. You know, just as you ask God for you to start feeling better when you're sick or something's wrong, does that happen right away? As a general rule of what? No. But is God answering? Yes. But it does heal, doesn't it? Well, what do you think about studying God's word? It's going to take some work and some time. By the way, I'm here right with you. why didn't God just say those things plain out? And there's certain controversial things in Scripture. And you know, some ways he has said it. We're just dumb. It's there. And other times I'm just going, but he tells us why it's there. It's mysteries. And God's ways are so far above our ways. But we want to try to put them in our box. And so we see that then where it talks spiritual things with spiritual, the things that have been affected by the Spirit of God, which is appraised, controlled by all things by the Word of God. So everything controlled by the Word of God. So it's through this, God's illuminating instruction, that Scripture comes alive for believers as they read and meditate on it. Then there's that impact of, or the impact, the enablement of the Spirit concerning that abiding relationship with God. I'm going to go real briefly on this because we're going to be talking about this in the evenings, more about that ministry of the Spirit of God. But I want to mention to you that the Holy Spirit is the source from which the certainty of our relationship with God is drawn. The verb, of course, we know refers to the knowledge obtained by drawing a conclusion based on facts. So when one possesses the Spirit of God, it's a divine evidence of the reciprocal relationship that we enjoy by the Spirit, by means of the Spirit. He gave that to us. It points to that instant when the Spirit of God is given to each believer in that time of regeneration. And so the Spirit, whose presence is the test of Christ living in us, manifests himself in our life and conduct. And it's the Spirit of God that inspires us to confess Jesus as Christ. It's also the Spirit of God who empowers us to live righteously and love our brethren and our sisters. We must look for the evidence of the Spirit working in our lives, that he is enabling us to believe in Christ, to obey God, and love others. You see, the working of the Holy Spirit is apparent. The results of those workings are readily apparent. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus by means of a familiar illustration. Remember what he said? What did he use to have that Spirit of God? Because the Spirit is Spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember in chapter 3, verse 8, he says this, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So what is he saying? As the effects of the wind can be seen, it can be felt and heard, so the Spirit working in our lives is manifested. Those will see the work, will know by that Jesus remains in you and abides in you. You see, it was the Spirit of Christ who made saints' spiritual dead souls alive. It's the Spirit that gave sight to their blind eyes and caused their sinful hearts to repent and drew them in faith to Jesus. It was the Spirit who placed them into the body of Christ and gifts them for the ministry. It's the Spirit who energizes the saints to pray. It's the Spirit who intercedes for them. He leads and he guides and assures them that they're children of God. You see, salvation is a one-time event, but a way of life, but it's a way of life and entails a willingness to follow Jesus no matter what the cost is. So you see, the presence of this, we're characterized, the Spirit of God and its power is characterized by our gratitude towards God, our boldness in prayer, our submission to his commandments, our faith in him, and the appreciation of that Spirit's power in our lives. You see, we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. For the presence of the Holy Spirit turns the Christian life from an impossible dream into a dream come true, one man said. Let me say that again. I like the way he said it, so I'm going to say it again because I like to hear it. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. Do you believe that? Well, no, we can't. It's only the Spirit of God. The presence of the Holy Spirit turns the Christian life from an impossible dream into a dream come true. That dream's come true through the power of the Spirit. And so God knows exactly where we are spiritually. He knows us. even though our love is imperfect and his is perfect, we can know the Spirit. We can know the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, to know the Holy Spirit then is to know God. And so as we see the wind manifest, we see the results of it. We see the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as you yield and controlled by that Spirit. You'll see the effects of it, that Jesus is real in your life, just by the motives. And then if you would take out your handout, the guide to truth for the believer, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. To know the Holy Spirit, look at the first paragraph there. To know the Holy Spirit is to know God. For the Holy Spirit's illumination in our lives is the only way one can properly know God. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, and his work is the restoration of man to the divine ideal, of which means that true spirituality is the believer's submitted relationship to the Spirit. We see the first mention of the Spirit in Genesis 6:3, where God resisted man's degeneration. And we see the last reverence in Revelation 22, verses 14 through 17, where he's inviting man to regeneration. Thus, to know the Holy Spirit is to know God and produce the right opinion of God to a lost and dying world. For us to do this, we must respond to the truths of the Holy Spirit in several ways. And then we see that we will see that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we learn really in that ministry his work in the Old Testament. We learn his work in the New Testament. And we're going to go over that specifically. Tonight we'll just do the Old Testament. And then the mandate for the Holy Spirit. Here's what we must do. It's a mandate. Here's the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. We must hear the Spirit. And we'll go over all those verses. We'll go over all those things in the next few weeks. And then lastly, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. As it's manifest in our life then, as that wind blows, we will do this. Mind the things of the Spirit. And we'll be covering those things. But if you will go back to the beginning, we'll probably just do that which is the work of the Old Testament. I want to cover, first of all, the self-existent truths of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this: the Holy Spirit is who? Let's all say it together. The Holy Spirit is God. Let's say that together. The Holy Spirit is God. Thus, he's a member of the Godhead, being co-equal, co-eternal. That means he's co-equal. That means he's what? He's co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. It's a wonderful definition of the Spirit of God. He's co-equal. He's co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son, a member of the Godhead. And so we see the proof of his self-existence, that he is a person, by the Holy Spirit indicating his personality by, as we see in Scripture, the use of the pronoun he. That describes a what? A person. Howbeit, the Spirit of truth, he will what? Guide you into all truth. We also see it by that he's a person, by not only the pronouns. Isn't that enough? Well, then we see it by the Spirit talking. Hey, if someone's talking, there's a person. There's a personality there. In fact, we see in Acts 8:29. Remember when the Spirit of God and God spoke to Philip to go talk to the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch? And in Acts 8:29, he says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip," go up into his chariot. But the Spirit said unto Philip, he's a person. He also thinks, as we just talked, he knows. We looked at God knows the Spirit of God. So we see that he's a person by his thinking. He has emotions. The Bible says and commands us to what? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. Don't quench the Spirit. Stop it. But by grieving him, it shows that the Holy Spirit has what? Emotions. Do you have emotions? Notice all of these things are you and me. They're characteristics of a person. He also wills in 1 Corinthians 12:11. He also acts in many different passages, but Romans 8:26 and Acts 13:3 and John 16:13. Now, when we act and he responds, when we act to him, that would show personality also. In other words, these acts ascribe personality to the one toward whom they are performed, the Holy Spirit, Ryrie in his theological books mentioned. And he comes up with these things. The Holy Spirit can be obeyed. Shows a person. He can be lied to in Acts 5:3. Obeyed in Acts 10:19, but he can be lied to in Acts 5:3. I mean, are you going to go lie? Is there a person there you're going to go lie to? You have to lie to what? A person. He is a person. And we see that Ananias and Sapphira, the Bible says he lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be resisted in Acts 7:51. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, as we've mentioned in Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit can be reverenced in Psalm 51:11. He can be blasphemed in Matthew 12:31. He can be outraged in Hebrews 10:29. So the Holy Spirit indicates his personality by these things. He also indicates his divine personality by being called God. It tells us in Acts 5:3 and 4 and also Romans 8:9 and 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Spirit of God dwells in you. What is it? He's called the Spirit of who? He's called God. That's his divine person. He's included in the triune of God. We saw it this morning. And there's many other passages of scriptures I think you can see, the very act, the three in one. But a very familiar that we talked about spreading the gospel, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19. What's it say? Tells them to go and observe and then to baptize them in what? The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And also, he possesses the divine attributes. He's omniscient in 1 Corinthians 2. He's omnipotent in Job 26 and 33 and Luke 1. He's omnipresent in Psalm 139. And he shows eternality in Hebrews 9:14. That's the self-existent truths of the Holy Spirit. I give you those to start it out with to realize that we have a God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that he, Holy Spirit, is a person. It's not this whim or wham. We see it in Scripture. Do you believe Scripture this evening? Well, then by this use of Scripture, you and I have to know that he is a person by these different traits that we see all throughout Scripture. So now if you look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this is what we learned. We learn about his work in the Old Testament, and this is all we're going to look at this evening. His work in the Old Testament. Really, I would say the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament might be the Holy Spirit with or in. There is a difference, and it's hard to understand completely. And there is some differences, or I don't know what you say, disagreements, but differences in what different ones believe. But I want to show you how his work in the Old Testament, how he works in the Old Testament. And you see, in some ways, he just works the same way as the New Testament, but yet different. And why it's different would be the Old Testament, they're looking forward to what? The cross of Christ. So anything that comes with the cross of Christ, it's not completed yet. But the church is after. And the giving of the Holy Spirit is after. So you have a completion. there actually can be more assurance, can't there? Even though you don't lose your salvation, we can have an assurance where they probably in the Old Testament wondered about that insurance. But we see, first of all, the work of the Old Testament from creation. In Genesis 1, 2, and Job 33, 4, the Holy Spirit was there and created his work in the Old Testament in creation. And I've put there, and I don't know, did I put that added into to his work in regeneration? I didn't put that in there for you. Do you have that in number two? Do you have that, or do you go right to for his work and equip for the service? Someone tell me. You don't have that? I meant to. I'm sorry. But I put in there his work, the ministry, we learned to about his work in the Old Testament in regeneration. Leviticus 18:5 and Jeremiah 7:21, Hosea 6, Amos 5, Psalm 51, Proverbs 1, 20 to 23. We see in the Old Testament the words, well, we see wisdom's cry. It's personified. And you'll see in Proverbs 1:23 where it says, turn to my reproof. That would be the Old Testament way of saying, you must be born again. Turn to my reproof. You must be born again. Then in verse 24, the calling and the stretching out of the hand and the reproof and the counsel in verse 25 is the old covenant language of a new life that was necessary to trust and obey the true God. And so all righteous acts, and then we see also by, the phrase circumcise your heart in Deuteronomy 10 and 30 and Jeremiah 4 is a metaphor for the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit. All the righteous acts and spiritual communion with God require a new nature or spiritual life. Totally depraved sinners simply cannot participate in these activities, said by Roland McCune, his work on the doctrines of God. So while the Old Testament saint had the divine preservation of salvation, eternal security, it seems he did not have the assurance that could only come with the expiatory offering of Christ. But yet, they're interrupted by sin and a need for a sacrifice, but that final sacrifice hasn't come. So the difference between indwelling of the two testaments is in the kind of ministry that the old Holy Spirit performed by the Old Testament versus the New Testament saint. The Holy Spirit would be given in new ways or new capacities, not possible before, because of the finished work of Christ as he launched the church. The Holy Spirit couldn't develop a Christ-like life in the believer before the accomplishments of Christ, but he could by that which he's given to in the Word of God. There are some that would say that there's just a difference that the Holy Spirit in salvation. But the way that people were saved in the Old Testament is the same way people are saved in the New Testament. For by grace you're saved through what? Faith. It's not yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's but not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the what? Regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Someone can't get saved unless they're regenerated, renewed by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit still is part of that salvation and they have in God because they have God. You can't be saved without the triune God. And so I have a hard time when people saying that, the Holy Spirit, because we see that they prove in Scripture, and Paul proves it, and we see it in the Old Testament, that Abraham was declared righteous by his what? By faith. He was declared righteous. He was righteous by his faith. What are we declared righteous by? Our what? Faith. How do you have faith? By God calling you, by you receiving that, all of God. He doesn't leave out the Holy Spirit. But yet they didn't completely understand. In fact, the disciples, the illumination of the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they started understanding after when? After his resurrection, after that Spirit. Then those things came to their mind. The Spirit of God reminded them of all the things that God taught them. Can you imagine? We only have four gospels of what God taught them that they reminded of. You imagine what else was going through their minds? All the other miracles that they saw that they didn't say in the Bible? All the different parables he might have taught them? When you and I are saved, we have the Spirit of God in us. And don't let anyone tell you that the Old Testament saints did not get the full blessing of God in salvation. They were responsible to God. They had to obey God and by faith believe him and everything about him. It just so happened that when they sinned, they had to be manifested by obeying the law and had to do that through someone else going into the sacrifice, which was a type of what? The final sacrifice, but they wouldn't have understood that fully. That would have been the difference. And so we see not only that his working in regeneration, but also to his working and equipping for service. And many people say, well, the Holy Spirit came upon some and then left. Holy Spirit came upon someone and left. When we see the Spirit of God with the power of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, you know when it says it came upon Samson? You know what that's simply saying? That God is equipping Samson for that work, that it's God's supernatural power that caused him to put the gate on his shoulder, to kill the lions, put the foxes and tie their tails together. And fine, it was God came mighty on them to bring down the house. That's what he's simply saying. By the power of God, the same that you and I need to put one foot in front of the other. We need the power of God. And so we see that this is the power, the wisdom of God, source, the outgoing power of God. In fact, in Exodus 31:3, where it talks about the Spirit of God came upon him, and some think there's four things that came: the Spirit of God, skill, ability, and knowledge. But no, it was the Spirit of God who brought that skill and ability and knowledge. The way the filling of the Spirit of God affected Bezalel was to enable him to be wiser, more skillful, more knowledgeable, more capable of any sort of work to which God assigned him. The wording cannot be understood to mean that he would receive the Spirit of God and then other things in addition, but rather the Spirit of God provided the amounts and result in that complete control. In fact, being filled with the Spirit, as we see here, in the Old Testament, it's a biblical idiom. And this from this commentary is the first time I ever heard another definition, at least this definition, of being filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to try to memorize this and see this truth. I think it really helps me understand a little more. As we're commanded in Ephesians what? To be filled with the Spirit. And what does that simply mean? To be what by the Spirit? Controlled by the Spirit. And he gives us an example because of the drunkards controlled by the liquor. But he's talking about that controlled by what? That we need to be controlled. The Spirit of God lives within us. There's things that are going to happen. We're going to be tempted to lie, or we're going to try to trick, or we're trying to do this. It's the Spirit of God that needs to control us. Listen to this definition. Having from God the ability to do or say exactly what God wants done or said. I looked at that. I said, thank you, Lord. That even makes it more plain. Having from God. Where does that come from? Well, the Spirit of God is what? Indwells within us. And if we're to be filled, controlled by the Spirit, we have from God. And so God gives us the ability, the free will, gives us the ability to do or say And if we're filled by the Spirit to do or say exactly what God wants done or said. Isn't that neat? You want to be filled with the Spirit this week? Be controlled by the Spirit? Know this, because of that Spirit of God, it's given you the ability this week to say exactly and to do exactly what God wants you to do and wants you to say. And it's all founded where? In the Word of God, that we can be illuminated by the Spirit of God and know what He wants us to do and wants us to say as men moved by the Spirit of God. And so we also see that the Spirit of God talks about the inspiring, to His inspiring the prophets. The Spirit of God inspired the prophets in Ezekiel 2 and Numbers 11 and 1 Peter 1. And also in producing moral living, and we see that all through the Old Testament, and Isaiah, Psalm 51 and Psalm 139 and Psalm 143. David acknowledged that he's unable to live a holy life without the Spirit of God. Remember when he said, "Take not the Spirit of God from me"? There again is not knowing everything completely about God, because what would he have known? He would have known the king before him, that the Spirit of, the Bible says the Spirit of God left what? Saul. So he knew that Saul was not obeying God. And he realizes that he didn't obey God. So he didn't understand that full, because he was saved. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a saint. But he, in his mind, he says, "Oh, I don't, God, I couldn't have that. I saw how miserable Saul was. And I saw how miserable I was for the last year. I didn't repent." And so we see that the Spirit of God in the Old Testament produced that moral living. And also it produced the foretelling of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 9 and 42 and 61. Well, I trust that you understand that we need the very Spirit of God, and we need to be filled with that Spirit and that's illumination. And that it will be something that will help us this week as we know that we receive from God the ability to do and say exactly what He wants done and wants us to say. As He illumines us, we stay in God's Word. This week, as you read God's Word, stay there for a little bit. You don't get it, read it again. Don't get it, read it again. I've used the illustration before. Remember when that one Pines guy called me years ago? And he was ready to mess up or do something, even possibly even take his life or whatever. I said to him, "Read this." And he says, "I already have." And I told him, "Read it again. And then read it again." Because we need to get that what's in our mind, what? Out and fill it with the inspiration of God that He's revealed to us through the illuminating of the Holy Spirit in our lives at salvation. So you can understand God's Word. You can grow in that. And I trust that you see that truth this evening, and it's an encouragement to you that we can know because we have the Spirit of God living within us. Lord Jesus, thank You.